Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We'll begin our reading at verse 11, Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27. This is a sermon that does not have a lot of pleasant stuff in it. We deal with guilt and wrong responses to guilt. And in dealing with guilt, there are indeed many responses. As seen last week, we see Peter's sin that brought him great grief, but repentance and ultimately restoration. Peter went on to serve the Lord for decades as a leader of the new church. For Judas, we have many parallels, but a very different outcome. For the Sanhedrin, the council that were co-conspirators with Judas, we see self-righteous justification and hypocritical religion. But their outcome would be the same as Judas. Sooner or later, they would die in their sins. We see with Judas ending in suicide. Suicide, we don't think about this because it's not reported that often unless it's some notable person, but suicide is by far the most common form of murder. In America, twice as many people have killed themselves as have been killed by others. Suicide is nearly always self-centered and often very vindictive. People kill themselves to hurt others, a last effort to cause pain in someone else. Very often, I've seen this with young people. I was in youth ministry for 12 years, and although I didn't have anybody commit suicide in the folks that I dealt with, I saw a number of young people that deliberately self-destructed. They would get themselves, you may have an A student, you may have a great kid, and then at a point in time, they grow embittered and angry with their parents. And all of a sudden we see this drastic nosedive of self-destructive behavior. They get a girlfriend pregnant, they drop out of school, they flunk out, they get involved in drugs, they do something. But they're not doing it because they're being led astray by peers and so on. They are doing this because they have a hatred, a visceral hatred for their parents. And they're endeavoring to shame their parents, and suicide among teens is often the same way. It is the ultimate manifestation of that bitterness against someone else, parents in particular. People sometimes kill themselves in grief, sorrow, and despair, a desire to escape circumstances. Some people kill themselves hoping for a better hereafter. And with seen in the influence of Eastern philosophy with reincarnation, they assume that this is so bad, anything is better, and if I kill myself, I'll come back as something else. Some of you are familiar with Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes stories, which I really enjoy. I read that through every several years. But Arthur Conan Doyle was big into Spiritism, and he used to give lectures all around the world, the United States, Canada, Britain, and so forth. And in the wake of his lectures, there would be many, many suicides because he taught the idea of reincarnation. People sometimes kill themselves as a form of self-retribution, and that's what we're going to see here with Judas. Overcome with guilt, they sentence themselves to death. But in all of these, the focus is very much on self. Suicide is probably the most self-centered thing that someone can do. We don't think about it that way, that it's a very selfish thing. We pity the person who commits suicide, but the reality is that they are self-absorbed, and that's why they do what they do. It's a twisted effort to control the circumstances, to bring about a delusive and self-justifying end, but it's still murder. And it doesn't evade the hereafter. It doesn't evade the inevitable. For the scripture says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so we see in our text, beginning Matthew 27 and verse 1, when the morning was come. The trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin has concluded. And it says, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. There had to have been at least, probably, very likely, two votes or signs of acclamation. How many of you agree with this? Yay! Okay, I guess that means everybody's going to vote no. That he can't live. That he will be sentenced to death. According to the law, they could not have the trial and the sentence the same day. And so they illegally held the trial at night and then waited till break of day, perhaps, to have a second vote or have the acclamation. But still, that would just be lip service, because so many of their own rules, their own laws, their own regulations were set aside in the betrayal and death of Jesus. By acclamation, the charge of blasphemy. Jesus was convicted and sentenced to death for telling the truth. He was convicted for being who he is. Are you, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus responded, thou hast said, yes, I am. It's exactly as you say. And Caiaphas in his rage said, what further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. And yet he is God incarnate, the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed. He is the Messiah. He told them the truth. He is who he is. And that truth was the cause for his death. And so they had supposed that they had triumphed over Jesus. This is the end of their problems, the one who has constantly shamed us and undermined us and exposed our hypocrisy. And now we'll be rid of him. But it's really the beginning of their problems. Their rejection of Christ is really the cause of their problems. In Matthew 23, verses 34 through 38, Jesus said, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The course of action taken by these folks, determined the destruction of the temple and the dispersion of the Jewish people. They thought they were ridding themselves of their problems. They were simply cementing the decree of God for their destruction. And in rejecting their king, they postponed the kingdom. The kingdom will come. The kingdom that was anticipated by the Jews of Jesus' day will come when Jesus returns. He is the king. He is gathering to this day among those who put their faith and trust in him, citizens of that kingdom. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you are a citizen of the kingdom promised in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I'll have you know right now that the kingdom has not yet come, because God's will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven, where you have obedience and faithfulness and fidelity to the God of heaven. Instead, we live in a world that is eaten up with its rebellion and contempt for the things of God. And so when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him in the in the temple or in the garden, and probably had freed him during portions of the trial, and then bound him again, and they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Pilate had been governor for probably about 6 years at this point. He was a wicked and vindictive man, a man who was very politically driven, but also he was in a man who was in political trouble, because the Sanhedrin were very astute politicians in many ways. And they could pull strings, and they had backed Pilate into a little bit of a corner. And so if they made certain demands of him, at least within reason, he was bound to comply. And so they brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate. They brought him to deliver Jesus to those who could carry out the death sentence. It was reserved by the Romans, for the Romans alone. The power of life and death is the highest authority. And they delivered Jesus over to the Romans with charges that the Romans would be interested in. They didn't care about petty theological issues. What the Romans wanted was peace and tranquility and tax revenue. And if I've got peace and tranquility and tax revenue, then I don't care what you folks believe, the Roman authorities would say. That's for you to decide. But if we are dealing with something that affects us, if it affects our pocketbooks, if it affects the tranquility that we see, if we're looking at uproar and so forth, then we have a vested interest. And so they brought Jesus with charges the Romans would be interested in. His claim to be a king, which is true. He will come and establish the theocratic kingdom. But only on the king's terms would he have established that the first time, which was repentance, an acceptance of Jesus as the Savior, but they would not. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, they charged him with forbidding to pay tribute to the Romans, which was a false charge. In the same verse, it says he stirs up the people. He's fomenting insurrection, the overthrow of Roman rule. Again, a false charge. But when he returns, he will overthrow all those before him. None shall be able to resist him. And they held the charge of blasphemy in reserve and would spring that on Pilate at the last in John chapter 19 and verse 7 as he wavered as to whether or not he would condemn Jesus. The prophecy must be fulfilled. The Jews typically executed by stoning in accord with the Mosaic law, but Jesus, the Messiah, had to be crucified. Jesus said so in John chapter 3 and verse 14. There's other places in Scripture as well. And therefore, because the Jews did not crucify, the death had to be at the hand of the Romans. The Romans being the personification of the Gentile world, the council being the leadership of the Jews, Jesus' condemnation, Jesus' death, was at the hands of mankind in general, not just the Jewish people. Just as he is the Savior for all men, he was put to death by the representatives of all men. Verse 3. Then Judas. Where has Judas been since his betrayal in the middle of the night, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning? Where has Judas been? Perhaps he's been in the same house that Peter was in, watching, wondering what was going to happen. Perhaps he's been out in the street near the palace of Caiaphas, wondering what the outcome would be. He's curious. He's concerned. His conscience is beginning to plague and trouble him. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. He either had to be there at the house of Caiaphas or somewhere between the house of Caiaphas and the governor's palace, because he saw either the outcome at the palace of Caiaphas, or he saw the procession leading Jesus to the governor, which would be the request for a death sentence. Either way, Judas gained the information. And when Judas, which had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned. that Judas's betrayal earlier that night resulted in the death, is resulting, going to result in the death of Jesus. He repented himself. Now understand, if you have a newer translation, you'll have the word remorse there. The normal word for repent is a different Greek word than we have here. When you see the idea of repentance in conjunction with salvation, and by the way, repentance is a necessary component of salvation. To repent means literally to change your mind. That's what it means in most passages. Not this one here, but that's what it means in most passages. To change your mind, to change my mind about my own self-righteousness. That I cannot attain salvation by my own goodness because I don't have any. I'm not good enough. I never will be. That I'm changing my mind about my sin and my status before God. In that, instead of trying to do it my way, I'm gonna have to submit to God. And that I am guilty of my sin and I must plead for God's mercy. Because that's what salvation is. And this is very often why people come to the end of themselves before they will put their faith and trust in Christ, because that's exactly what it is. They try this and this and this and this and this, and then finally when they come to the end of themselves, when they've exhausted everything else, then they will plead for God's mercy. And in pleading for God's mercy, you receive God's mercy and God's grace. You receive everlasting life. That is salvation. And that's the normal word for repentance. But in this particular case, it's a different word. The idea here means literally sorrow or pain after the fact. It is remorse. Even the most wicked know right and wrong. And guilt is a God-given response to sin. Understand that when we are overcome with guilt, there's a reason for it. The world at large tries to give you all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of options on how to deal with your guilt. And we go to counselors and psychologists and so forth, and they will try to say, well, it's not your fault. It's based on your parents or your boss or your family or your upbringing or your circumstances beyond your control. But it's not your fault. It's somebody else's fault. And so we endeavor to pass the buck that the guilt isn't really mine. It belongs to somebody else. But understand that we feel guilty because, by and large, we are guilty. And that is a God-given response to our sin. And so we need to face our guilt. And we can either pretend, as some others do, that it isn't really there. That it's just a fake feeling, that somehow I need to get rid of this feeling because it has no basis in reality when it does. And so I can... And then some others, as we're going to see with Judas, are so overcome that they yield to it and endeavor to satisfy the demand of that guilt themselves. Or, lastly, the proper way. Is we plead for mercy. We are guilty before the court of God. And so what do? Guilty as charged. And so we plead for mercy from the God of heaven. And because of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross, he can give it to us. Because the sentence has already been paid. Christ died for you. He died for me. And so it says here he repented himself. He is dealing with grief and sorrow. He's having pain after the fact. He's having second thoughts. He repented himself. Man, this is not worth it. This isn't what I anticipated. Perhaps he thought that Jesus would be scourged. Perhaps he thought Jesus would be simply imprisoned for a while. But he saw that Jesus was condemned. He didn't, I don't think, realize that Jesus would die because of his betrayal, but he knew it now. And being instructed in the Old Testament law as they were, as they attended synagogue and they heard the Old Testament law, especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, taught and read and preached, instructed in this since childhood, he would be very well aware of what the Mosaic law says. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 23, it says, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." The enormity of his treachery begins to sink in. Only one of the 12 had so great an opportunity to behold the perfect humanity of the Savior. Only one of the 12 had so great an opportunity to hear and to see and know the truth. Judas had been 3 years with the Master. Judas knew the truth. He saw the evidences of who Jesus is, and in the end, he rejected the truth. He repented himself. He's grieving. He's sorrowful. "I don't like this feeling. How am I going to deal with this overwhelming sense of my own guilt?" And so he begins to attempt to remove the guilt. He refuses the only real hope he has, forgiveness for the one in which he is betrayed. He does not seek mercy from the God of heaven. He seeks instead to resolve the issue himself. And it says in verse 3, he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Understand that just a short distance away, as a matter of fact, in the building that is just next door, Jesus is being held before Pilate. And the trial that Jesus is going to have before the Roman authorities is going on right now. Judas is so self-absorbed, he doesn't go and try to rescue Jesus. He doesn't go and try to explain that he is there under false charges and that I betrayed him and this shouldn't be happening. Instead, he tries to pass the buck. He tries to cleanse his own hands of the blood. And he goes to the chief priests in the temple. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver. Now understand, in the temple you have the temple building itself, which was, we envision this just monstrous cathedral-like building. Whereas the floor plan of the building was not a whole lot bigger than one section here. But it was tall. The temple that was there during the time of Jesus that had been built by Herod was an enormously tall structure. Probably twice as high as it was wide. And talking about the floor plan here, it had very thick walls. And it was all gilded and beautiful building. Gorgeous. And at the time, you had a number of courts around the building. With gateways, a wall around it with gateways going through, with warnings as who was allowed in there. And the last of the courts was reserved for the priests. The priest court didn't go all the way around the temple. It was more like a foyer in front of the building. And so envision perhaps something as big as the section where you're seated. And where all that audiovisual equipment is, up some steps, of course, that would be the door going into the temple. It wasn't that far away. Judas could probably get, according to the law and the way things were set up, he could probably get about this close to the temple itself. And the priests were in here doing their sacrifices and so on and doing the things that they do because, after all, it is Passover season, a very busy time. And Judas somehow manages to get right up here and talk to the priests. And he endeavors to return those 30 pieces of silver. And what is the response? They said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." It's not our problem. He's trying to fix his problem, not the tragedy that I have caused for others. Like Pilate, he recognized Jesus' innocence, but nevertheless permitted his death. He says, "I have betrayed the innocent blood. I have sinned." What's he doing? He is so overwhelmed with guilt that he is confessing to a crime to the Jewish authorities. Now, according to what we saw in Deuteronomy, what should happen? We saw another passage in Deuteronomy. Chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, inquiry, investigation. And behold, if the witness be found a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. I'm confessing before the authorities that it says here in Deuteronomy that I'm to, that are supposed to be doing the investigation. I'm confessing to the chief priests and to the elders of the people that I have betrayed the innocent blood and therefore I should die. I am worthy of execution. I should suffer the consequences that Jesus is going to suffer. He comes and he pleads guilty to the authorities, seeking to satisfy justice, dying to atone for his own sin. But the problem here is that would implicate the very ones he is confessing to, because they are just as guilty as he is. They are co-conspirators in the death of Jesus, who is being tried before Pilate, not more than 100 yards away. What is that to us? See thou to that. Seeking justice for himself, not to be set free, but to be condemned. The authorities won't touch it because they're guilty too. And standing there, 70, 80 feet tops, from the door of the temple, it says in verse 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. That word for temple, there's two different Greek words for temple. One would refer to the whole complex with the courts and everything else. That word is the word referring to the building itself. And Judas, with his little sack of silver coins, throws the coins going through the double doors back there. And you hear the clatter of the silver coins on the gilded floor in the temple itself. They could only be retrieved by the priests, forcing his co-conspirators to handle the blood money. And he went and hanged himself. I'm acknowledging my guilt. I will not seek forgiveness. I will not seek mercy. I'm seeking justice from the civil authorities. The civil authorities will not give me justice. And so in contempt, I throw back the blood money. And Judas went and hanged himself. In despair, overcome with grief, still very much focused on self, he indulges in self-inflicted capital punishment. And instead of ending his guilt, this is true with anybody, instead of ending his guilt, he makes it permanent. Because at death, there is no more hope of grace and mercy. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. Our hope of everlasting life is only to be attained in this life. When death has come, your opportunities are gone. He has sealed his doom by ending his life. Mark chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus said, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. good were it for that man if he had never been born. Peter says in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Judas' final destiny was not the end of a rope. For eternity, he will suffer the consequences of his actions. Now, all of this creates a dilemma. The silver has been cast into the temple. Go to verse 6. And the chief priests took the silver pieces. They went in and picked them up from that golden floor. They took the silver pieces and they said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. They knew the source of the money because it originally came from them. They took the money, possibly from the temple treasury in the first place, to pay the betrayer. It is the price of blood. And it's been thrown back into the temple from whence it came. Well, we can't put it back in the treasury because there are stipulations in the law about the source of the money, and therefore we can't put it back into the treasury. It's amazing. They will lie, they will bribe, they will betray and murder. But in their theological hair splitting, they are very, very determined. Oh, we got this little handful of silver coins and we can't put them back in the treasury. What are we going to do with this? We've just been complicit in the murder of somebody. We have been seeking false witnesses against that person. He has spoken the truth to us and we could not contradict him from the scripture. And we will do all these things. We will lie, we will cheat, we will steal, we will murder. But we've got to have a big meeting to figure out what to do with this handful of change. And they acknowledged it as blood money. What to do with the 30 pieces of silver? In verse 7, they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. A worthless piece of ground, depleted of the clay, useless for agriculture. And so we'll make it a cemetery for foreigners, for Gentiles who may die here in Jerusalem. It'll be unclean, but it's necessary. It's called the Field of Blood. The source of the money evidently became common knowledge, a legacy of wickedness and corruption. And they unwittingly fulfilled the scripture. Verses 9 and 10. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. The chief priests, in response to Judas, said, what is that to us? See thou to that. It's not our problem, but it was. They shared responsibility. They shared the guilt. Peter, in addressing the Sanhedrin, the same people, just a few weeks later, probably about 2 months later, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, said, you crucified him. They had actively sought the death of Jesus. Judas was the active betrayer, but all else was done by the Sanhedrin. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Judas, overcome with his guilt, went and hanged himself. What of these? Well, that's not our problem. The guilt doesn't exist. It's a fabrication of the mind, of the emotion. It's not a reality. That's their justification. And yet the outcome is still the same. They died in their sins, suffering the consequences of their actions. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Guilt is a God-given response to sin. Do you deal with guilt? As a child of God, you don't have to. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you become a child of God, your name is written in heaven. You will always be a child of God. Your fellowship, relationship with Him may vacillate, but God is always the same. It's whether we're walking with Him or pursuing our own course. But if as a child of God, you are wrestling with guilt, what there needs to be is restoration. But perhaps you're not a child of God. Perhaps you don't know Christ as Savior, and you're here today and you say, Pastor, you're talking about me because I deal with guilt all the time. And it doesn't seem to go away. And the different means of escape, I've tried different things, but it doesn't seem to really go away. I feel better for a time when I think that it's not really my fault, somebody else's. But then it haunts me and it's there. And I know it's mine. And I pretend that's not really a justifiable reason for feeling guilty, but it doesn't go away. And I'm telling you, if you want to deal with the guilt, there is only one solution. And that's forgiveness. And that's why Christ came. And that's why Christ died. That you might have forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. It's gone. It's gone. And the cause of guilt is gone. Have you received the forgiveness that is necessary? People take all different kinds of routes to deal with their guilt. And God offers the one that works, forgiveness of sin. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the grace and mercy of God. Thank You that we can have forgiveness, that we don't have to bear our guilt. As Pilgrim indicated in the Pilgrim's Progress, that the burden on his back rolled away. And Father, looking back at the instant of my own salvation, I had the same experience. It was like a burden was taken away from me. A burden of guilt. Father, thank You that forgiveness is paid for. Forgiveness can be ours. That is salvation. That is why Christ came. And as Your children, we can walk in fellowship with You without the idea of guilt, without the burden of guilt, because it's not ours to bear. It's Christ's. And if we don't know Christ as Savior and we find ourselves bearing this ever-growing burden, it can be taken away when we receive the forgiveness that Christ offers. Father, if there's somebody here today that is wrestling with this guilt, may they receive the help they need from the God of heaven, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.